did things a little different today, and it's my fault. But God is good, and He works in each and every one of us all the time, isn't He? It's so good to see family and friends here to share with us today. You see, people do like me. They do come out and support the things I do. But I'm blessed to have them come and join with my other family, my Parkview family, and worship here this morning. So I won't hold you all too long today. Get right into it. I'm going to read from the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and we're going to deal with chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you have your Bibles, that's in the New Testament. You have your phones, a quick Google search. But Luke 9, I'm going to read from the NIV version. Verse 57. See, it's good to be mother. And it reads as thus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Lord, we just ask now that you move in this place. We ask that you open our hearts and open our minds that we may receive the message you have for us. We ask that you give us the discernment to see how our lives can be drawn closer to you, our walk with you, our purpose with you. I ask, Lord, that you consecrate me now. By the power of your grace so divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 First things first. First things first, right? Dad used to always say, first things first. I'd have an idea, want to do something. Dad would say, "Oh, sounds good. First things first. Now I'm going to build a ramp out back, right? Build another ramp. I'm going to jump my bike on the ramp. I got this. I'm going to do this, Dad." Okay, good. First things first. What do you mean? Well, let's go check out the bike. Let's make sure the wheels are good. Let's tighten up the handlebars. What are you worried about the bike for? I got this ramp. I'm going to jump the ramp. Well, no. See, if I don't put the first thing first, what's going to happen? I get on the ramp with a rickety bike. Exactly. Bad things. I'm going to fall on my face. And truth be told, that happened. Fell on my face. But in life, we learn that. We learn that there's a process to things. And we have to make the important things first. We have to keep the first things first and always remember that. Everything has a way to get it done, but there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And the right way usually requires putting the essential thing, the first thing, always doing that at the beginning. I'm reminded growing up in church, in the old southern churches mother used to drag me to. Yeah, I didn't want to go, you know. You don't want to go to church. It's 7 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was. Dad's preaching all day long. And I remember coming into the service, old southern church. It was always cold. I don't know how it was cold in the south, but it seemed it was always cold. And they'd have these wooden benches. And they were, I mean, it was like wooden benches, you know, where you sit down and if you scoot too fast, you're going to get a splinter, you know. Wooden. You know, you sit down and you stand up too fast or you try to get too cute and the two boards that you're sitting on might pinch you a little bit. But wooden benches. And we sit there, but we come in and what I always remember, well, so vivid, but there were always these two deacons sitting up front. And they would be sitting there and you walk in and they're already there just mumbling stuff. I didn't know what they were saying. Know what they were doing. As I got older, I started to realize they were doing the invocation. Every church has an invocation. We have an invocation. It's basically the time where you're inviting the Holy Spirit into the service. You're invoking the Holy Spirit to come and be with you. And these men would sit there and they would say the song, they would say a verse and then sing the verse. And one of the verses that I remembered so well, I had to look it up as I got older. It was "A Charge to Keep" was the song. And they would say, "A charge I have to keep, a God to glorify, who sent his son my soul to save and fit it for the sky." And then they would sing that thing. "Oh, charge to keep." And I would sit there and it was amazing. Not because they were just doing that, but they would do this for like an hour. On and on, different hymns. But they were invoking the Holy Spirit. They were inviting it in so that when the parishioners came through and the congregation got into that room, the presence was already there. And in our lives, we have to remember that in everything we do, we need to invite in the Holy Spirit. We have to remember, how do we keep the first thing first? Don't allow ourselves, our egos, this world, to get in the way of what God is trying to do with us. So today, I want to look at how we can keep the first things first. What God is really trying to do with us. A lot of things we're trying to do, right? We got plans, we got agendas. But what is God trying to do? Well, three things I feel in this scripture that shows what we can do, what the Holy Spirit does, and it's trying to tell us through this scripture. And first is, he shows us our delusions. He shows us our delusions. Secondly, he shows us his direction. And finally, he shows us our deliverance. Our delusions, our direction, and our deliverance. See, as we look at the scripture, we find Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to what he understands is the end of this fleshly life for him. He's going to be crucified. He knows this. In the scriptures before, he's kind of pondering what he's going to have to go through, what he's going to have to endure in his flesh. And the way the scripture reads, he's kind of annoyed with these men. Maybe he's a little edgy because he realizes the pain that he's going to have to endure now. It's real. It's coming. And he's walking along and we find this first man who comes running up to him. Eager beaver. "Lord, I want to follow you. Not just follow you, but I want to follow you wherever you go. Because I'm that kind of guy. I'm loyal. I'm a friend to the end. That sounds great, right? And Jesus looks at him and he doesn't give him words of encouragement. He says, well, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to rest his head. He's challenging this man. He's telling him, yes, you want to follow me, but do you understand what that means? Do you understand that there's a cost that is paid to follow me? That it's not all done for you. It's not all grace and greatness as soon as you start to walk my walk. That before I get to my glory, I have to make a stop at a cross. And in our lives, we are excited when we accept Christ. Like, Jesus is in my life. Things are going to be different. It's a whole new world. I'm a new creature. Yes, but are you ready to follow him? Are you ready to walk his walk? To go where he's going to take you? That's not going to be an easy place. Because he's trying to free us, to take us out of things that we're accustomed to. Things we've gotten comfortable with. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, be prepared to suffer with me. Now, he's there with us, but we have to understand what that means. See, we have this idea of life, psychology kind of says this, that we're kind of objective. We don't like pain. And we make decisions based on what's going to cause us the less resistance. It's a human condition. So if we have our druthers, we're going to take the road that seems easiest for us. No one wants to go through hard times. We don't wake up in the morning saying, Lord, let this be the day that just does me in. Give me your best. Let me take it all on. I'm ready. No, we don't say that, right? We pray, Lord, yesterday was rough. Let today be easy on me today. Just let every light be green on the way to work, Lord. Let me walk in. If I'm a little late, let nobody notice. Let me get to my desk and there's no emails. Let this be an easy day. Nothing wrong with that. Because God doesn't care about those things. When he's talking about his struggle, he's talking about inside of us. He's trying to transform and change us. Get rid of our delusions of how we think things should be. Growing up, I was a big studier, always studied stuff. And I got a point in my life where it concerned me the historical evidence of the Bible. Where was Noah's Ark? Where did that take place? Where were the Ten Commandments? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Where was Jesus? What did he look like? All these things were so important to me, and I went on all these quests, researching and trying to prove them to myself. I guess I was trying to make myself be a better believer. I needed to prove it. Well, as I got older, these things started to kind of worry me. And I found that it got so consuming that it was keeping me from my relationship with God. Because my delusion wanted to see it. I needed to prove it. I remember I was in theology in school, and I took a class, and man was talking about early Christian church and all these events, how Mark, the first writer of the Bible, right? The first writer of the New Testament, that Mark was from Libya, which is in northern Africa. And I thought, wait a minute, he's from Libya. He's from northern Africa. I'm thinking all the time, these guys, you know, they're like Romans or Greeks or something. And then I read further on, and they're saying how the children of Israel that were in Egypt were from sub-Saharan Africa, right? And they came up, and God set them free from what was going on with Pharaoh. And they went up into northern Africa, and these were the Jews that populated that area. And it started to concern me, and it bothered me. And so these people were, in the Bible, they were Africans, but no one ever told me this. Yeah, I saw all these pictures. Every culture has a different image of Jesus. You go to China, guess what Jesus looks like? You go to India, guess what Jesus looks like? I mean, the whole garb, the disciples are in Indian robes and everything. Google it. You can find all this. Everybody has their own idea of what Jesus looks like. And so here I was saying, oh, well, he must look like me. So now I can really believe. Now I can buy in. Well, he gave me about a week of that. And then he came and it just took me over. The Holy Spirit said, why do I have to prove myself to you? Why does it matter what any of these people look like? The fact is, Christ came so he could die. He didn't come so that we could worship his fleshly self. If Jesus wanted to be worshipped in the flesh, he would have went to a temple somewhere, set up shop, and just let everybody come to him. Worship me, adore me, watch these miracles. But he didn't do that. Why? Because that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to come and die, to be the Lamb of God. So that, here it is, so the first thing, the Holy Spirit could be set free on this earth. And it's the Holy Spirit that moves in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't care where you're from, if you're Chinese or Indian, doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't see your flesh or your body. It goes straight to your spirit. It wants to move your soul. That's the struggle. That's the suffering. To where we break down who we think we are. The things that we rely on so much in our identity of who I am. That ego that rises up every time someone wants to challenge us and go against us and what we think and what we want to do. That delusion of who we are is cut through. And the Spirit says, no, it's not about that. But in doing that, he doesn't leave a void. The Spirit enters in and it gives us the direction it wants us to follow. It provides instruction. It doesn't require us to just meander around wondering. We don't have to seek it out and prove it to anybody. It just asks us to accept it and obey. Just don't listen to me, listen to the text. The second man comes, and what's different from the second man than the first is the second man is actually called by Christ. See, the first guy went running up with his plan. Lord, I'm ready to follow you. Here we go. Let's do this. God kind of told him, well, son, you need to sit down and think about what you're thinking. Understand a few things. But the second man, God calls him. He says, follow me. And in following me, he says, yes, Lord, but first I have to go bury my father. Now, this is a noble thing. At that time, it was the law. Father dies, son has to bury him. So he's trying to obey the law. He's trying to do the right thing. But what does Christ tell him? Christ says, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, he comes to us. When he calls us, he doesn't just call us so we can sit. He calls us and gives us very simple direction. He says, whatever you were doing that I don't want, I'm going to make you not want that. I'm going to cause a wrestling inside of you about those things. You're going to feel conflicted about it. I can't necessarily fully take it away because you have free will, but you're going to feel real conflicted about these things. But what I am going to do also is I'm going to give you direction of what to do. And that's love me. That's proclaim me. That's lean on me. Go tell somebody about what's happened to you. Go share with a loved one about this newfound God you have, this Christ that you're learning of. That's what he wants us to do. He's not saying, well, that's it. I've accepted Christ. I'm done. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to give my tithe. And I'm simplified. You can do that. But like he's telling this guy, you have your laws. You have your duties. I respect that. But leave that to those who are doing it. I've called you. I've called you for a reason. Because I want you to go out and proclaim me. Proclaim what I've done in your life. And see, we all come to the table who we are. And we're all different. Some of us are very strict in our thinking, who we are, very organized. What are they, A, type A personalities? Some of us are a little more free-flowing, whimsical. It doesn't matter. What matters is when we put the first thing first. I'll give you an example. This week, I had a great idea, which I do all the time. My wife will tell you. I'm full of them. But luckily, I have her there to say. But I had a great idea this week. And I'm in a little band. You know, I sing every once in a while. You know, some of you have heard the band, right? I'm not naming any names here. But I called one of the members of the band, and I told him my great idea, right? And his personality is a little more organized than mine. Everything has a system. Everything has a proper way of doing it, a process, right? And that's a great thing. Organization is so necessary. We have to understand how things are supposed to be so we can put them in their proper place. But see, I like to do things kind of off the cuff. Ask poor Miss Carolyn. Called her a few times these last few months, making last-minute changes to the songs. And God bless her, she has allowed this young man, I'm sure she was like, that young man, she's allowed me to do it. So here I was again, calling this member of the band, saying, hey, let's do this. I want to change this and do this this way Sunday. And he's like, okay, well, do that, but there's a certain structure, and if you do that, it's going to have an impact on all this stuff that's already laid out. I'm like, okay. Now, if we were in the world, and we were ego-driven people, that could be a bad situation. I want my way. I'm the pastor. He wants his way. Because he has order and structure. Things need to be done a certain way. If we were in the world, as two people who want things their own way, and there might be a conflict there. I might be up here talking to you all right now, and he might be back here looking all, giving me the old Nancy Pelosi. But that's the world. But when we come in church, we keep the first thing the first thing. And that's the spirit. We know what we're doing and why we're doing it. And so in that moment where there could have been conflict, if there was ego, we understood that it's about the worship. It's about how the spirit's going to move. And the spirit needs that structure. It has to have a flow. It's purposeful. It's intentional. And so we both understood, and I said, I didn't think of that. You're right. So let's not do it that way. And he said, well, we can do it this way, though, and then we'll work out how we can do it better the next time. We'll plan it out. That's how we work in the spirit, right? And that's because we're both able to keep the first thing first. In our marriages, if you have a good one, if you don't, this is going to help you out a whole lot. You got to keep that first thing first. It's not about what I want. It has to be my way. And then there's this power struggle. Oh, we all go through it. But at some point you realize that's not what's important. The end game is our love. We got together for our love. We didn't come together because you did everything I wanted you to do, because you obeyed me all the time. Absolutely not. It's because we love each other. And in building a family, we have to allow that love to lead us. Christ calls the church his bride. And the church is living stones. We're the church. He's not coming back for the Parkview church. He's not going to take the church with him. Right? He's coming for us, the people, our hearts, our souls. So being prepared for that means surrendering who we think we are so that we can receive what God is trying to give us. Amen? And when we understand the direction that he's giving, the direction to proclaim him, to tell others of what he has done in our own lives, then we have a deliverance. He says to the man, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I love this line because it's so profound and it works in every situation. Because no matter what you're doing in life, if you've committed to something, if you've said, "I'm doing this," and you continually look away or get distracted, you're not going to finish what you started. You've got things in life you want to get done, you want to do, and you're wondering, why isn't this happening? Because you keep getting distracted, plain and simple. Well, but I've got things going on. I've got this fine. I didn't say you didn't. But you didn't keep the first thing first. You didn't remain in that place of why you started doing that. We held on to Christ when we first got him. When we first received, it was a point we were like, "Yes, change my life. Take me over, Lord. I'm yours." And then there was a point we kind of got distracted, didn't we? We started doing other things. Life came back and laid its burden on us. And we couldn't get back to that place where I first loved you, the song said. So that's what we want. We all want to be back to that place where we first loved him. As the choir comes forward, the band, I always call them a choir, sorry.